There's a verse in the New Testament of the Bible which describes what is true of the believer in Jesus Christ. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is on page 1778 in the Chapel Bible. And we might say this is a summation, really, of what takes place when a soul puts their trust in the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." New creation. You know, today is, we call this particular Sunday Easter Sunday. It's a unique Sunday, we might say, of all the Sundays of the year, because it is the day in which the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. He conquered death by doing so. He is no longer in a grave. Of course, he's no longer on a cross. He's no longer dead. He's alive. And such is the wonderful Easter message. And it's God's perfect timing that it would be held at this time of year, is it not? When we can see in nature itself, we see the budding of the trees. Some of us that are a little older, we suffer from tree pollen allergy, and we're not so happy about all the trees budding, but we see that, and we know something's changed. The winter is over. Life is getting renewed. It's starting up again. The flowers are blooming. The grass is turning from an ugly brownish color to now a bright, vibrant green. We see the beautiful flowering trees and the flowers. Certain birds migrate back. You know, I often say, if you want to know when spring's around, just look for the robins. You know, the robins are those that migrate back and forth in the winter and the summer, and they come back in springtime. And so it is for the believer in Christ. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the winter is over and it's springtime. We have new life in Christ. And the old things, those things that were attractive to us, those things that were really our thoughts were focused on, well, they're the past. We have a whole new set of values, and those things are geared towards spiritual things are geared towards the Lord Jesus, and one day to be with him in heaven, to live a life that brings glory to him. So this verse in 2 Corinthians is really the believer's treaty. It's called new creation. Now that's a very strange expression in the Bible. There was a creation. We see it all around us. God created everything by the word of his power, we're told in the Bible. Of course, we won't learn that in school. In school, we will learn that we came from some cosmic soup billions and billions and billions of years ago, and somehow through trial and error and chance becomes God, chance, somehow this soup began to create an organism that suddenly divided, a cell divided somewhere in the universe. And then somehow, over billions and billions and more billions of years, a little toad came out of water. And where did all these things come from? Those are not explained. And suddenly, man comes kind of at the end. So in this system of belief, it is a religion called evolution. We believe that we're not accountable to Creator God. He doesn't exist. We're our own God. We are command of our destiny. We don't have to be our brother's keeper because it's the survival of the fittest, right? That is the false belief of evolution versus creation, where there is a divine being, God, who did not keep silent. He revealed himself. And he reveals himself, of course, in his word, but also through creation. He shows us that he can bring life out of death, that he is the one who creates. He is the one who builds. He is the one that made you and me. And he has a purpose for each of us. He gave us physical life, but he's also the giver of that spiritual life that we all long for. We have, as we sang in that song, satisfied. We've been longing for it, and God will fill that longing because he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so there was this physical creation, but now there's something called new creation, and it's when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for them, he died for their sins, and that God has accepted that sacrifice, and I put my total trust in what the Lord has done for me, and I acknowledge that I need him as my Lord and Savior, then I become new creation. I become part of this new creation that God has in mind. In a future day, when time ends, there'll be a moment when there'll be no more clocks, no more keeping of time. And at that moment, that will be called new creation. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible tells us. This present earth is going to burn up with fervent heat. We read that in the Bible. So those that are worried about global warming, they have a right to be. But it's not going to be caused by man. It's actually going to be caused by God. He has promised that he judged the earth once before with water, and he is going to judge the world in a coming day through fire. And after that, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And those of us that have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we will appreciate and enjoy that event and be with him forever. Those that do not believe in him, well, they'll be in an eternal condition of hell, thrown into the lake of fire, separated from God for all eternity. What a sad end. Now there is, in the Old Testament, there's these foreshadows of this new creation. There's these glimpses of the resurrection of Christ. We have the fact that we're celebrating today the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And you know, this was foretold in the Old Testament. And I just want to look at one example. There's so many, but we're just going to look at one. It's a really odd one, but we'll try and get what we can out of it. And it has to do with the feasts of Jehovah in Leviticus 23. And we'll look at verse 9. This is on page 186 in the Chapel Bible. Page 186 in the Chapel Bible. And it's Leviticus, the third book in the Bible, where we're given all the instructions about the offerings that the Levitical priests had to offer up on the Jewish altars. And then God gives in this chapter some special feasts. They're called the Feasts of Jehovah. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, the word Lord, L-O-R-D in capitals, is the same as the word Jehovah. The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim by holy convocations. The word convocation means gatherings or assemblings. That's what the word convocation means. Large gatherings, holy gatherings. These are my feasts. And then sort of as a preliminary statement, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So the Lord reminds them about this unique day, the Sabbath, which in our culture is Saturday. It's Saturday. It's the seventh day of the calendar week. It's the last day of the week, right? So what does that make the next day? Sunday, right? A new week, right? A new week, a new creation. It's the eighth day. 7 days, the seventh you rest. The next day is Sunday, which is the eighth day. It's new creation, starting a new week, the first day of the week. So when we look at these feasts that the Lord gives, he's giving us a hint of the value of that day. Not so much the seventh day, but the eighth day. And he does it in particular ways. For example, in verse 4, he discusses the Passover. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, verse 4, which shall you proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Passover. You know, so it's a particular feast. It's the first that's mentioned, if you don't include the Sabbath. And it's connected with the moon, right? The 14th day. What happens on the 14th day of every lunar month? How bright is it at night? It's the brightest night of all, right? Why? It's a full moon, right? Well, the Passover was to be eaten on that night, the full moon night. And it was guided by the moon. The particular day in question was always guided by the moon for the Passover. Not the day of the week, but the moon. So that moon, that full moon of the first day of the month, that would fall on any particular day of the week. It wouldn't always necessarily fall on a Sabbath day. It could fall on a Sunday, it could fall on a Monday, it could fall on a Tuesday. This year it happens to fall on Friday night, ironically. When the Lord was here, it fell on a Thursday night. He celebrated the Passover on a Thursday night. And this particular night was unique. It was the night that reminded them that they had to take a lamb and take its life and shed its blood. And that shed blood had to be applied to the front of their house door. They applied it to the side of the doors and the top of the door, the lintel as we call it. And the belief was, and we know it to be true, that when they were in Egypt, before the law was even given, this Passover was given to them. And this would indicate a foreshadow of what Jesus Christ did for you and me. He is like that lamb, that unblemished lamb. He gave his life for us, and he shed his blood. And when that blood would be applied to the doorposts, it says the spirit of death, the angel of death, would come. And if he saw the blood, he would pass over that home, and all inside would be protected. The firstborn, their lives would be spared. Not only the firstborn of the families, but the firstborn of their flocks. The firstborn would not be required of them because the blood was applied. It would do no good to slay that lamb and not apply the blood. Then there would be no benefit. And that is like an unbeliever. An unbeliever may know about the Lord Jesus and may understand that he died long ago, and that the Christians believe he bled on the cross, but there's no application to that person's life. And it's like not applying the blood. So there's no new creation in that person, and the judgment comes upon them. But what happens next is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it follows the next day. Now, I want you to follow with me. It follows the next day. Now, the lunar month is... Passover could fall on any day of the week. But the next day, you count 7 more days. And you have the first of those 7 days as a holy day. You don't do any work. And you only eat unleavened bread. And you eat that type of bread, which means there's no leaven put on it, sort of like our tortillas today, you know, something very flat. You eat that for 7 straight days. A real burden, because that's not how you normally eat bread. You normally have yeast that helps it rise, or we call it leaven, and it bulks up the bread, makes it even more enjoyable to eat. So for this one feast, they could only eat unleavened bread. And they had to do that for 7 days. And on that 7th day, which is how many days after the Passover? It's 8 days after the Passover, right? The 14th day you ate the Passover. The 15th day, you begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you count 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. It's 8 days after the Passover day, if we include the Passover. 8. And this is a hint, something special about that last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And here, in this particular feast, being a burden as it was, they looked forward to that last day. That last day was special. This is the last day we have to worry about having any leaven in our bread. This is the last day we have to make sure there's no leaven in the house. In fact, they couldn't have any leaven anywhere. The whole house had to be swept clean of leaven. And now, after that day, we don't have to be concerned about it. But you know, this speaks of Christ, his perfection. He was a person unique in that he did no sin. In him was no sin. And he was incapable of sinning. He could not even respond to it. The temptations that were brought to him were only to expose that reality. That's the only reason we have them in the scriptures. Why Satan tempted him? Why the Pharisees tried to trip him up with trick questions? Why would the Bible even record them if he could possibly fail? No, they're for us to realize it is true. He has no spot on him, but there is no spot in him. We're not like him. We all have inherited a nature opposed to God. He is new creation. We're of the old creation. We need him to be part of the new creation. And so this last day, the eighth day, if you include the Passover, is that wonderful moment when we've seen all of Christ and we've embraced him. And then the last one here in chapter 23, verse 9, this is a particular feast that it's not mentioned too often. And in fact, I often say it's neglected even being preached about. A couple of days ago, I believe a brother wrote a nice article in The Lord is Near about this particular feast, the Feast of the First Fruits. The Lord spoke to Moses in verse 9, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Just stop there for a minute. So what's happening here? Well, they're in the wilderness. They're not in the land yet. And God is already giving them instructions. This is what's going to happen when you finally get to the land. You know, God had intended that they'd spend a very short time in the wilderness. And because of unbelief, they spent 40 years. What a waste. Maybe we have wasted a lot of time. 40 years. Wow. But two of them got there. Joshua and Caleb. They actually got into the land. And I'm sure they remember this. When you get into the land and you get that first harvest, you're not to eat of it, not one bit, until you bring a first fruit to God. You bring him. You collect that those barley stalks. You wrap them up in a sheaf. That's what a sheaf is. Sometimes if you go out to Pennsylvania, you see the farmers, and they wrap up the sheaves with another sheaf, with another barley thing. It's beautiful, really. And you bring that to the priest. And he's going to lift that up before Jehovah. He's going to go into the tabernacle. He's going to go into the temple. He's going to lift it up. And he's going to wave it before the Lord. This is the first fruits, the very best that you have of that harvest. He gets his portion first. You know, God was robbed. God was robbed when man sinned and fell from grace. Now God gets his portion. And what does this first fruits remind us of? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is first and foremost for God. He first and foremost offered himself up without spot to God. He is a sweet smelling savor to God. God smelt that offering on the cross. I am satisfied. Nothing else can be added to what the Lord Jesus did. Not an ounce of our good works. We cannot save ourselves. It's all him, all the Lord Jesus. And that priest would wave that. I can just imagine he waved it real slow, just so you could spend a little more time waving that sheaf. And what did the person who brought the offering do? He went back home, he continued his harvest, and he enjoyed that same sheaf. He enjoyed those things of Christ. He ate of that first barley that day. Now, notice it also is on a particular day. So during the Passover and the seven following days of unleavened bread, there would fall a Sabbath day, not necessarily the same day every year. In fact, every year it changed. And you're not to offer this until the day after the Sabbath, the resurrection day. This barley, which is a plant grown above the ground, it's above the ground. It's not like potatoes or carrots. It's barley. It's above the ground. It's the risen Christ. This is to be brought to the Lord on the day after the Sabbath. The eighth day, the new creation, Christ risen. And so this was particularly emphasized in these feasts. The eighth day after the Passover was the final day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The day after the Sabbath was the day that you offered up the feast of first fruits. And we're not going to look at it because we ran out of time. But there is the Feast of Weeks that follows. So that Sabbath day that you offered up the first fruits the next day, from that Sabbath day, you count seven more Sabbaths. You count seven Sabbaths. Seven times seven is what? 49, right? Right? And the day after the seventh times seventh is the first day of the week, Pentecost, when God sent his Spirit. That was a unique moment in the church history. So this first day of the week, this eighth day, is brought out in the Feasts of Jehovah over and over again. It was a foreshadow. Christ is coming. He will be buried. He will die. He will be buried. But he's going to rise again. New creation. And all of us that believe in him will be have this new creation. Old things have passed away. How important is it for us to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, beloved, if you do not believe, you can't be saved. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, page 1745 in our chapel Bible, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be going to heaven. You cannot be a believer in the Lord Jesus unless you confess that he is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. We have ample evidence of it, you know. The Lord spoke about it himself. He gave signs. He gave the sign of the temple being destroyed in the 3 days. He would raise it up again. He was speaking about his own body. He gave the sign of Jonah being in the belly of the whale. Not the whale, the fish. And he was raised 3 days later. He spoke openly about it in Matthew's gospel. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me and kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. In Matthew 16, Matthew 17. Every gospel in the New Testament has at least one chapter devoted to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20 and 21. And all of these give so many witnesses to it. We know that on that first resurrection morning, the Lord Jesus showed himself first to Mary Magdalene, then to the other women that came to the tomb, then to Peter, then to the 10, because Thomas wasn't there at the back, to the two on the road to Emmaus. A week later, Thomas does show up. So he shows himself to the 11. There was an occasion when he presented himself to 500 people at once. This is not an apparition. This is not a ghost, a spirit. This is the Christ risen from the grave in victory. And we know that the Apostle Paul was the last one to see him risen when he was stopped in his tracks on that road to Damascus. And he suddenly heard the voice of his Savior. At first, you know, when you hear the first account, you think, well, he only heard the Lord. But later you realize he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord risen. What a special and precious thing. The Apostle John, he had a unique privilege of seeing the Lord in heaven in a vision. And he came back and he told all about it in the book of Revelation. The Lamb of God that's slain. So, beloved, what a wonderful truth we have that the Lord, seen in these feasts as the new creation, the resurrection, the one who would have conquered death, is for us. And may it be, too, that we have placed our faith totally in him for our salvation. Because he alone is the only Savior, and he loves us so much that he gave his life for you and for me. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for thy word and how it's so full and so rich of meaning. We think of the feasts that were given to the Jewish people centuries ago and how they would point to that new creation, that first day of the week, and how they would remind us of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who would be first and foremost for thy glory, our God and Father, but that he would die and rise again for our justification. We thank thee that we can have salvation through him and through him alone. And we pray that thou wilt speak to each of us, build up our faith in him, as we pray in his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.